Joshua chapter 9 here this morning. Joshua chapter 9. I've entitled this lesson, Guile in an Unguarded Moment. Just while you're turning there, opening your Bible, let me remind you a little bit of where we've been. Since our brother Dave taught last week, just kind of a quick review. Israel's moving forward to claiming all that God desires them to have. God, of course, gave them a great victory at Jericho. And we saw that lesson that we're pulling down strongholds in our lives. God wants us to take care of these strongholds of our minds. And Satan, of course, wants to use those strongholds to control us. And, of course, they suffered defeat at Ai, partly through self-confidence, not relying upon the Lord. Let's just send 2,000, 3,000 maybe at the most. Let's not worry about sending everybody to Ai. But, of course, the primary key to them losing that victory was sin that brought chastening and defeat to them. Of course, victory was restored after they dealt with the sin issue. But then I want you to consider here that after you start winning some victories, beware. Beware, beware. When you start winning some spiritual victories in your life, watch out because the devil is going to look for a way to deceive you. Your enemy will seek to beguile you. That's not a word that we use a lot. The word beguile means to delude, deceive, to elude by craft. And it's very similar to what the serpent did to Eve in the garden, according to Genesis chapter 3. Remember what Eve said as she was passing the blame, just like Adam did? You know, we play that blame game, don't we? It's his fault. It's her fault. Here's what Eve said. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The word guile itself means craft, cunning, or deceit. And here's a phrase, a definition for guile that I want for us to consider here because it's going to play an important part in Joshua chapter 9 here. It means to disguise craftily. Now, as we look at Joshua chapter 9, we see that Israel here is deceived by the elders of Gibeon. And let me just say this, the Bible calls them Amorites and Hivites. They're all descendants of Canaan, so it doesn't matter what the Bible calls them. They're all interrelated as far as their families are concerned. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever been deceived by someone? And then let me ask you this. Were you then hard on yourself because you should have known better? There's a lot of times when we've deceived and it's like, Lord, I was such a fool. In reality, that's what happens often when we've not paid attention to the guile that's coming our way. As we look at Joshua chapter 9, I want for us to see this here, just this example that's found in Scripture, this guile in an unguarded moment. In Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, notice it came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, and all those parasites, all these descendants of Canaan, as we look back in Genesis, they are all descendants of Canaan. It says, notice they heard thereof. All right, so we notice here this confederacy, this united attack from the enemy. And that's why I say, when you start winning a few victories, watch out because the devil's going to come back. He's going to come at you with all his forces. Why? Because he wants to continually work on bringing you down. If he cannot bring you down in a frontal attack, he's going to try to trick you. He's going to try to deceive you and beguile you into yielding to the temptation that will bring you down. Notice it says that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, notice, with one accord. So here's all these individual, we probably call them city-states in our day. Here's all these city-states with kings over all their cities, and they're all uniting together. Now, at any one moment, they may have fought each other, but all of a sudden, they have a common enemy now, so they're going to focus on attacking Israel. Satan does not give up easily. So when you start winning victories, watch out because he's going to try to find a way in. Verse 3, it says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, notice here, they did work wilily. Beware of being deceived. The word wilily means trickery or subtlety. Very similar to what it says of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. He was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. This is very similar to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, talking about the wiles of the devil. He is going to seek to trick you, to deceive you. Why? Because he's wanting to make sin look good. He wants to try to make sin look like it's not that big a deal. You know, after all, it's just eating a piece of fruit. You know, in fact, God's holding out on you. These are some of the things that the devil will try to do wilily in our lives. And it says they went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up. Now, it's very, very possible what they did here was that the Gibeonites went around their city. Okay, let's see if we can find some old stores stuff that, you know, that, I mean, it's all worn out, it's old and all those kinds of things. Let's try to find some old stuff here so we can try to make it a good appearance here. Verse 5, old shoes. All right, so let's see if we can find any old shoes in the closet. Let's just go throughout the city. If we can find some old shoes here now and clouded upon their feet, old garments upon them. Hey, anybody have some old work clothes that we can wear for this deception here? Notice, old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. I don't know if they had some old stores they forgot about, and of course they didn't have refrigerators. They had to go out and buy your bread every day, so they may have had some bread they forgot about. You know, it's kind of in the back cupboard there, and it's all black and moldy and everything. So, all right, we got it all set here. With those two verses, I have this statement: beware of what seems to be true. Beware of what seems to be true. Things may not be as they seem. In fact, as far as the church is concerned, we are told in 2 Peter 2 and Jude, as we did a study of those epistles, that it says that false teachers will come into the church. They will try to secretly, privately, privily, as the Bible says, come into the church. And so they're going to make a profession of faith. They're going to talk about loving the Lord and all those things. But in reality, there are false teachers that are trying to come in secretly to deceive people and gain a following after them. Verse 6, and it says, they went to Joshua and to the camp at Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. Now, that word league is also translated as covenant the Old Testament, I should say. It carries the idea of a treaty. But you notice the urgency. Now, make this league with us before you figure out who we really are. That's the reality of what they're doing here. There's an urgency about this. Now, if somebody's saying, if you don't buy this now, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be pressured to buy something because there's only two left. That's exactly what they do on Amazon. And have you ever noticed when you go to order something, order now because there's only five left. You think about all this nation, you know, people are looking at this same page. In fact, some of them, I've noticed some pages will have, you know, how many people are looking at this particular item right at the moment. Oh, because you better buy it right now because there's only five left. You're going to miss out. Buy it now. Make this treaty with us now. It says in verse 7, and the men of Israel said unto the Hivites. Notice the Bible tells us who they are. Elsewhere it also says they're Amorites. So again, we see here this interrelation of these families here from Canaan. Notice he says, they said unto the Hivites, peradventure, you know, what if it's possible ye dwell among us? And how shall we make a league with you? Why? Because our God said we're not supposed to make a league with you. They understood what Moses said. So notice they're bringing this up here. Notice the men of Israel are suspicious here. How do we not know you don't live down the road from us here? And notice then they said unto Joshua. All right, so the men of Israel, but notice they're going directly to Joshua. And I think with this in relation to Joshua, this is why I try to often bounce things off of men in the church or whatever, because I may have a limited perspective on something. And you notice here Joshua, now they're saying to Joshua, we are thy servants. So they're going directly to Joshua. Joshua needs some discernment here. And, you know, the Bible talks about safety being in the multitude of counselors. So Joshua probably should have consulted with the elders of Israel. He says, we be thy servants, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye, and from whence come ye? Notice he's still not buying it as well. He's still suspicious. So here's this note that I have in my notes here. Pay attention when someone is eluding a question. When you ask them a question and they're constantly eluding your question, that sounds like politicians now these days. Do you believe in the Green Deal? No, I do not, even though it's on my website. That's right. Those are the kinds of things that are going on right now in politics. There's a constant denial of what they really believe. They're eluding questions. And then sometimes you have a moderator that helps you elude questions, as we saw here recently. But you notice here again, pay attention when somebody is eluding a question. How many times they're asked, or how they're point blank said, you know, they said to them, "What country are you from? Who are you? How do we trust you?" Oh, so notice their answer in verse 9. They said unto him, "We are from a very far country." Notice, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." What you notice here, they never say what country. They are constantly eluding. So there's a lot of times we could be, we could avoid some deception, being beguiled, if we will just pay attention to questions that are eluded. But there's something else I noticed in verse 9, though. Notice, "Because of the name of the Lord thy God," we are interested in your God. How many times people have allowed deceivers into the church because they make a profession of faith? "Oh, yeah, I believe in God." Well, yeah, there's a lot of people who believe in God. In fact, James even says the devils believe and tremble. I'm sorry, you're going to have to know more than just believing in God in our modern day. In fact, you go to the Mormon website, you look at their doctrinal statement. Actually, after the Olympics were in Salt Lake City, when they're preparing for that, they actually went through and did some alterations of their website. You know how much deception can come from that? That's how the Mormon Glenn Beck, as I've mentioned, how the Mormon Glenn Beck ends up getting an honorary doctorate from Liberty University. That tells me a lot about Liberty University as well. Because if they're that easily deceived by somebody who outspokenly says he's a Mormon, that tells me I don't want anything to do with Liberty University as well. So again, we have to stand and we have to discern these things. There's compromise sometimes based on a profession of faith. "Oh yeah, I'm interested in your God. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus." What do you believe about Jesus? Is he the only way of salvation? Mormons believe in Jesus. Mormons believe in Jesus. So you have to understand and get beyond just their interest in the same God. Now it says, "And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites, who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth." Notice that there's nothing said here about Jericho and Ai. But we saw earlier in the chapter, that's the reason why they're going to Joshua and the men of Israel, because of Jericho and Ai. But they don't say anything about Jericho and Ai. What you think about this here? They were traveling, supposedly, when Jericho and Ai took place. So if they talk about Jericho and Ai, but this can be a dead giveaway. Well, how do you know about Jericho and Ai if you were traveling? But here's what I see in this. Here's their true motive, was self-preservation. It was not about their God. It was about preservation, self-preservation. They're concerned that Israel is going to do the same thing to them as they did to Jericho and Ai and Og and Sihon. This is not the same thing as Rahab. Their true motive is not to follow the true God. There's another motivation here. Rahab renounced her people and her God. The Gibeonites are not talking about renouncing their God, their false gods. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying..." Notice there's no mention in this passage of a king. This is something different as far as Gibeon. It's very interesting. All these other cities that we see here, there's kings that unite together. Evidently, there was an elder rule, elder leadership as far as the city of Gibeon. And let me just say this. I thought about this. Our world, our country, wants to be a nation like all the other other nations, namely socialism. Have you thought about the progression in our nation? We've gone from a constitutional republic to thinking that we are a democracy. It's now the big push on socialism, which is the next step to communism. There's something different as far as Gibeon here, and it's very interesting. They respond to Israel differently than the other nations, the other cities with kings. Notice this again, they totally elude the question of what country they're from. All the inhabitants of our country. Notice that their instructions, take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, we are your servants. Therefore, notice again, now you only have 5 minutes to make this league or we're out of here. We're going to call it off. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. Now, here's the question I have. If it truly is a very far country, then why are they so worried about Israel? Israel's not marching their direction. So why do they think this is a threat if they truly are a far country? So as we have the Bible to show us what happened here, we can see why they were deceived. So why can't we see it when we're dealing with things? This, our bread, we took hot from our provision. Now, here's what I notice here as we read down through these verses. One lie leads to another, and another, and another. Young people, be careful about telling your first lie, because you're going to have another lie to cover it up. And then you're going to have a third lie to cover up those two lies. And then after a while, you start, wait a minute. What did I say? If you just tell the truth, you don't have to worry about keeping track of your lies. This our bread we took hot for our provision, which is a lie, out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. That is deception. That is, those are lies. And these bottles of wine, which we filled, were new. Another lie. And behold, they be rent. And these are garments, and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Yeah, the whole 3 days journey that they had to take down the road. And I'll remind you that they didn't have vehicles that they could jump into. They probably may not have even had chariots. So you notice here again. Israel's deceived into compromise. Here's the reason for this is because of their negligence. Verse 14 is the key to this whole passage. And the men, the Israelites, took of their victuals. Oh, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. You see why they were deceived here is they only relied on their senses. Okay, we have things we can see. In fact, I think of Isaac with this. I want you to go out to the field. I want you to hunt for me and make me savory meat that I enjoy. So that I may bless you. It's all based on what he can see. Well, he couldn't see then, but what he could smell, what he could taste, and all this. That's what the blessing was related to as far as Isaac for Esau. But again, relying on our senses. Can I remind you that sometimes your senses will deceive you? Right. Eve saw the fruit. Saw that it was good for food. Saw that it was a tree desired to make one wise and so on. Our senses can deceive us. We have to rely on something other than just our senses. And by the way, when we rely on our senses, we become sensual. Think about that. When we rely on our senses, we become sensual. Notice here again, they're relying on what they see. Oh, here's the evidence. Oh yeah, they must be telling us the truth because here's the bread, like they said. It's moldy. But they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. We need to seek God's counsel. In fact, Proverbs 3:5 says, lean not on your own understanding. When you try to figure it out yourself, you're going to be deceived. When I try to figure it out myself, I will be deceived. It says, Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Notice with me Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Here's some of the last words that Moses gave to Israel. And if they had paid attention to what Moses had said, they would not have very likely been deceived here. Because they should have said, until you tell us where you're from, there's no deal. Based on this passage right here, Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. Until you tell us and prove where you're from, there is no deal. There's no treaty. It says in verse 10, and when thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make the answer of peace, and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. Oh, wait a minute, that's what, now, you got to read the whole context here. Well, that sounds like Gibeon. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. But the women and the little ones and the cattle and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Notice their enemies. There's a lot of people who find fault with this, but let me remind you that this is an ordinance given to a nation of Israel. To be honest with you, if we would start dealing with our enemies a little bit differently, we wouldn't have so many threats to our nation. I don't know if you've noticed some headlines here lately, but we're actually closer than we realize to an all-out war with China. We're just totally blind to that. Why? Well, we do business with them. In fact, they hold a lot of our debt. If we had honestly been dealing scripturally with our enemies, our nation would not be in the threat that it is today. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. But thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites. Notice, now we're talking about the people close to them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Gibeonites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. When thou shalt besiege a city a long time, making war with it against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life, to employ them in the siege. And so on. Notice here again, we're talking about how they're supposed to deal with the nations afar off. They were to not make this league or this treaty with the nation down the road, the Canaanites. Notice with me Isaiah chapter 39. I want you to see something here as far as how Isaiah, King Hezekiah, I should say, and Isaiah confronts him about this. He tells too much information. Isaiah 39. I'm going to preface this passage by asking, why in the world do we think it's a good idea to allow all kinds of Chinese communist people to be in our universities, to get all of our technology, so they can go back and make weapons like ours, make technology like ours, and so on? Why in the world have we thought that's a good idea? Why in the world have we allowed so many Muslims into the leadership of our country? Notice what happens here as far as Isaiah 39. At that time, King Merodach, you can say it's a long name if you want to, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to King Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. So here's another king doing well wishes because he's sick, just like a lot of rulers around our world now are sending wishes, good or bad, as far as our president. And Hezekiah was glad of them. In case you haven't seen in the news yet, who hasn't seen the news yet? Our president. And, yeah, you've seen the news. It's like, who isn't talking about the news that our president has COVID now? Hezekiah was glad of them. Oh, there's a king coming to see how well I'm doing. And showed them the house of his precious things. Showed him the silver and the gold. Oh, showing all the financial wealth of the land. And the spices and the precious ointment. And all the house of his armor. Oh, showing our military secrets. Like we've done with China and a lot of our enemies. In fact, we've even sold some of our stuff to other countries, I've understood from past presidents. And all that was found in his treasures, there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Told them everything about their country. Why? Because I want to share with you the blessings of God upon our land. Then came Isaiah the prophet. You know, because, you know, after all, the prophets, you know, the preacher messes things up. It says unto the king Hezekiah, and said unto them, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come. Notice this statement. This is why it grabs my attention. They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, well, they've seen everything. All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Now, I wonder if King Nebuchadnezzar had heard reports about this. Let's go visit Israel. Let's go visit Judah. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the... How fatalistic is this? Here's the king of Israel, king of Judah, saying, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. You know what he's doing? He's sacrificing the future of the next generation. That's exactly what we've done in America. We have sacrificed our future generations. Back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 16. Oh, we've come from a far country. We want a league right now. And let me just point this out. The truth is often learned too late. Verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days. And that's when you start feeling like, what a fool. What a fool I was. That's when you start being hard on yourself. Because you find it out too late. After they made league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. How did they hear? I don't know if it was their scouts that saw them going back to Gibeon instead of going the other direction. They're not going back to the far country like they said they were from. Verse 17, the children of Israel journeyed and came to their, notice, their cities on the third day. There's actually 4 cities united together in this deception here. The children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation, notice, murmured against the princes. Notice they're now bound with an oath. They've given their word. They cannot go back on it. Notice here the leaders of Israel lost the respect of the people with this. Notice the congregation was murmuring against the princes, the leaders of Israel. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. In fact, King Saul tried to do this later. He brought God's anger on Israel, according to 2 Samuel 21. In fact, some of his sons died because of this for revenge. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. So they're going to keep their word, but they should never have given a treaty to them. Verse 21, and the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, wherefore, this is too late to ask this question. Wherefore, why have ye beguiled us? They should have seen it before they made the treaty. We are very far from you, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us. Notice here, Joshua confronts them about their deception after the fact, after it's too late. Verse 23, now therefore, ye are cursed. It's very interesting here. He curses them to servitude. Can I remind you what Noah said in Genesis 9? This is not a curse on dark-skinned people. Genesis 9:26, Noah said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be unto his brethren. This is not dark-skinned people. This is Canaan, not people of Africa, as we would think of it today. Notice, there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the, notice, house of my God. Well, chapter 10 says that these are mighty men of Gibeon, and they're cursed to servitude. Cursed to service. And they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. So we see here that Gibeonites would rather be servants than to die or be forced to move. In fact, you remember what God told Israel? Before they went through all the wilderness wanderings? Remember what they said? I'm going to send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the inhabitants of the land. Well, evidently the hornets were so bad, it's like, we want to move. It's bad here. Let's move to a new location. Well, for whatever reason, they decided to not move. But here, notice self-preservation. And now behold, we are in thine hand. Notice they yield themselves to Joshua. As it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. Again, they were to never make this league, this treaty, but now they're going to keep their word. In fact, three of their cities were given to Benjamin, and one was given to Judah. So literally, they lost their cities, and they were dispersed throughout the nation of Israel. Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation, notice this, and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Now, it's interesting that some suggest that the Nethinims of Ezra and Nehemiah were descendants of the Gibeonites, and the Nethinims were servants of the Levites. Notice with me 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. So where were the primary people here from? What city were they from? I want you to think through something here. What city, what was the key city that these enemies of Israel were from? The city of Gibeon, all right? Very key. In fact, Nehemiah 3:7 says that in the rebuilding of the wall in Jerusalem, men of Gibeon even helped repair a section of the wall. So many of them had kind of became a part of the nation of Israel. But notice here it says, as relation to the establishment of Solomon's kingdom, it says in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles chapter 1, so Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at, what city? Gibeon. For there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God. Again, this is the day before the temple was built, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. Notice, the tabernacle was set up in Gibeon so that they could practice, fulfill their duties that they were sentenced to. Now, let me just bring this summary here that we live in a day of great deception. Notice me, Matthew chapter 7. We live in a day of great deception. Even as I was reading in my own personal Bible reading here this week, after I put this lesson together, this verse jumped off the page as I was reading it. All right, so let's think about the application of this. All right, so the Gibeonites dress themselves up into old clothing, old shoes, make it look like they had traveled for a long distance, right? So not, it wasn't really as it had seemed to be. Notice here it says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." All right, so we need discernment. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." I've heard Baptist preachers say that we are wrong in being fruit inspectors. Oh, really? I thought that's what Jesus just said to be here. That we are to not judge people. But in reality, verse 15 says, beware. That means we're going to have some discernment, need some discernment, just like Joshua and the elders needed discernment. Beware of false prophets. Notice, it's not always going to be as it seems to be. Because here's this wolf, has on a wool coat. He acts like a good Baptist preacher. Can I say that an urge today? In fact, let's apply this also by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just because they're a famous Baptist preacher doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Here's the application for us. "But I fear lest by any means..." Well, let's look at the context here. "Would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth. These false teachers that were trying to come in and undermine his ministry with them, they did not really have concern and care for the church at Corinth. Notice it says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul never said, "This is my church." When you hear a Baptist preacher say, "This is my church," you better beware. This is not my church. I'm sorry, but I've invested quite a bit here in these last 4 years, but I've not sacrificed my blood for this church. Only Jesus can do that, even as we see in Acts chapter 20. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Drop down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers," even transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Their outward appearance looks like they're an apostle of Christ. In fact, in our modern day, some of them even call themselves apostles. Apostle so-and-so. Most holy reverend. Titles which belong to God and not a man. By the way, the psalm calls his name is Reverend. His name, not my name. So don't call me Reverend, all right? Reverend Dan. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Satan claws. I just have to say, guys just had an opportunity to already introduce some things as far as what they believe in the small town of Surprise. They said, "Well, we don't actually celebrate Christmas." "Oh, really? Are you Jehovah's Witnesses?" "No, we're Baptist." "Ah, oh, what did they say?" "It's like, well, we won't think anything less of you," or something. So you think about this. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know how blasphemous it is for Satan Claus to show up and hand out gifts to bus children? Yeah, bus ministries do that all over the country. Isn't that distracting from supposedly the real reason for Christmas? Which is not. Again, that's another sermon for another time. You know where I stand on that. That's why we don't put a Christmas tree up here. Transforming himself into an angel of light. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, most holy reverend, Well, it's amazing how these liberal ministers, like claiming that title, Holy Father. The Pope is anything but holy. Be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Oh, you, some of the nicest people that will show up, knock on your door, are Mormon missionaries and Jehovah's Witness elders. Transformed as the ministers of righteousness, because they don't say nasty things like the Baptist preacher. Whose end shall be according to their works. They are deceivers. They are deceivers. So, I wonder how many times somebody realizes too late they've been deceived by false teachers. You see, if we're not careful, we're going to go the same path as Joshua and the elders of Israel if we do not have discernment. Father, I pray that you'd help us in these last days to be discerning. Jesus even said that in the last days, many would call themselves Christ and deceive many. Lord, help us to have discernment in these last days. And Lord, may we not fall into the same trap and trickery as Joshua and the elders of Israel, because they did not inquire of you. Father, everything that we hear, we need to check it out with the scriptures. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.